travel, and I realized that I have now been in 37 of the 50 states. My goal is to be in all 50 states, but I've only been in 37 of them. How many of you have been in all 50 states? Anybody here been in all 50, do you think? I've only been in 37 of them myself. One of the places I really want to see is the stretch called Route 66. How many of you have been on Route 66? Never been on it. First service, Glenn Johnson was here, and he signified that he has actually ridden a motorcycle on Route 66. Would really be a cool bucket list thing. But I've never been on that before. In the book of Exodus, they had their own Route 66. In fact, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, 66, if you will, it says this in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, let me just pause right away here. There's a group of people called the Israelites, and they were in Egypt. And at this point in time, God speaks over their life. And they have been in Egypt for 430 years. And they are there not initially to be enslaved. They are there for this reason. Listen in on this. There was a guy by the name of Joseph, and he was imprisoned in Egypt. And as he's imprisoned, he has an opportunity to go before Pharaoh, who's the leader of Egypt, but also the leader of the world at that point. He was indeed the most powerful man on the planet. And Pharaoh has this dream. And it's bugging him. He doesn't know the meaning of it. He doesn't know the interpretation of it. And he hears that Joseph, because of the wisdom of God, can interpret dreams. So Joseph gets himself ready, cleans up, he shaves, he gets called into Pharaoh's chamber to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. Joseph says this, Pharaoh, just want to let you know, this is what God says. Egypt will face 7 years of plenty and 7 years of poverty. You have 7 years of feasting, 7 years of famine. Here's what you need to do. Make sure that during the first 7 years, you store, not squander. Stockpile it so that during the 7 years of famine, not one will be lost. Everybody will be okay. Everybody with me so far on this? So Joseph says, now let Pharaoh find a discerning one to execute this. And Pharaoh says, you the man. And so Joseph gets promoted out of 13 years of being in prison, interprets a dream, now becomes second in command of all of Egypt, and literally executes this 14-year plan to make sure the people are all set. Well, that's the only area that has grain after the first 7 years into the second 7 years. So Israel is nearby. All the people of God are nearby. So Jacob is some of the first one, his family, they go towards Egypt to buy grain. They end up settling there, which they were never supposed to do. At this point in time, there are about 3 to 4 million Jewish people living in Egypt, all as free people. There are numerous pharaohs that have come and gone. And one pharaoh in particular, he has an idea, and it is twofold. He realizes that over time, 3 to 4 million Jews could turn on him and have a revolt. He'd have a trouble on his hands. Secondarily, he realizes, in response to the first, if I enslave them, I'll keep them here. They'll be my source of economy. This is a pretty good deal. So he decides to put them into bondage, and for 430 years, a free people now becomes enslaved. They stay there. But God speaks this, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And spoiler alert, he does. And here's where we're going over this four-week series. There are a lot of you today that in your own proverbial Egypt, you've come out of Egypt, but Egypt is still in you. You are still enslaved. You still have a mindset and a bondage within you that God never intended over your life. There are certain habits, hang-ups, hurts that God wants to redeem them so that you'd have a bright future. Some of you are living more in your past than what God wants to do in your present or the promises that he's carved out for your future. Come on, somebody. God wants to redeem you, not just temporarily. And so we believe that there is a salvation through Jesus who would come later. We believe that there is a place in heaven reserved for every one of us. Jesus, after he's crucified and buried and risen, raised back to life again, he's ruling and reigning. He says, I'm preparing a place for you. It's an incredible promise. But here's the thing. We don't go there immediately. And so we live in a place that has slavery and bondage all around us. You and I are called to live as the free people of God. And there are certain things in our lives we have allowed to come in, and they have caused bondage. And what happens is when we are in bondage too long, we need to be delivered. When we are in bondage too long, it creates this chasm between us and God. Have you ever seen that before? In fact, sometimes it looks like this. How many of you have ever had a conversation with someone and you start out like in this location, and after about 10 minutes, you realize, unbeknownst to you, you've had a drift in the conversation. The two of you have almost danced and you've moved over here. How many of you have ever noticed that before? I'll give you a good way to guard against that, by the way. You put your foot down, you anchor it, and you create a radius in front of yourself, and so that nobody can traverse that distance. But have you even noticed, you didn't intend to move, you didn't intend to drift, it subconsciously, unconsciously happened. Anybody with me? That happens spiritually as well. Be sure that drift will find you. You're not always looking for wickedness. You're not always looking for habits, hang-ups, and hurts. You're not always looking there. They'll find you, and it'll cause you to drift from the original conversation with God and to take a backward step. Is anybody tracking me so far? And so what happens is we drift back into places. Another way to say it is this. I don't think I've said this yet. That you may have gotten out of the proverbial Egypt, but Egypt is still in you. The Egypt is still in you. And so we need to get out of Egypt fully and finally free. That's what God desires over your life. He longs to give you that promise. So they get out. I'll tell you more about that as we go through. The Jewish people then celebrate that. They commemorate that momentous happening of coming out with what's called four cups. In their Haggadah, they have a celebration of four cups. The first one is the cup of salvation. It is also called the Kiddush. The Kiddush. And what they do is they celebrate the cup of salvation. He has saved us. He has brought us out of that place. Much like if you are swimming in water and you got caught up in a current, and somebody had to pull you up out of that place to give you a firm place to stand. That's what God has done for our lives spiritually. How many of you have seen that happen within your own life? And so that cup of salvation, they honor it. They literally have this cup as part of their Seder during Passover celebration. They take four different cups, and the first one is this cup of salvation, or the cup of what's called Kiddush. I think I'm pronouncing that the right way. What happens is this. Based upon that, then God has this incredible promise that he has rendered over the people of God, and he still wants to bring it into your life. So check this statement out. The foundational promise that God wants his people to experience salvation so they can live the life of freedom that he always intended for them. He wants you to find freedom, everybody. Not just to be saved from something. He wants you to be set apart unto something else. He wants to complete that good work within your life. But how many of you know that sometimes when you have that drift, it creates this chasm, this distance between you and God? Have you ever seen that before? Some of you might be facing it right now. In fact, there are some of you today, maybe you've never said yes to God, and you sense this great divide. Maybe some of you are in and out. You're kind of doing this spiritual double dutch with God. You're not really sure whether to get in, get out. You don't have quite the right rhythm. And God wants you to be fully and finally free. Another way to say it is this, that the book of Acts says it this way. God is not far from you. He has made a promise to you and is always pursuing you. He's made this promise that he is not far from you. So when you sense there's a distance, watch this. That means we are leaning into our old nature. That means we are content with darkness more than light. That means we are content with captivity over freedom. It means we are self-justifying rather than God being able to justify our lives. It means we are leaning into works rather than his work. It means that we are leaning back into the old rather than the new. But if you are saved, you are a new creation because of what he has done within your life. He is not far. And so I find this in my own life, and you might do the same, that when you decide in your life that there is a ceiling to your spirituality, you'll say certain things like this. I guess that's just the way that I'm always going to be. I guess that's all that there's going to be. I guess I'll never be able to get over what has happened to me. I guess I'll never be able to get over what I did. I guess that's all that there is. There's this defeatist, victim, martyr, enslaved, captive, bonded type of person. How many of you have seen people around you like that? How many of you have ever once in a while been that way yourself? And what happens is we blame that distance on God. We've drifted away from what he wants. It's not his plan. The book of Acts declares it over our lives. He is not as far as you think he is. We have created the distance, not him. The scripture is fulfilled from this standpoint. In John chapter 3, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave," which means he crossed the great divide to get to you because he's always pursuing you. But if you're lost in that chasm, in that distance, how many of you know sometimes we try to earn our way back in? Because you're not really sure whether you can come back. You go, I know at one point I was saved by grace, and I'm not really sure if I'm saved or not. I don't know whether I'm supposed to believe in eternal security or not. And so, like I said yes to you when I was a child, but I haven't really lived like a child of the King anymore. And so I'm kind of confused by whether you'd receive me or not. Like, are you mad at me? Do you want me to try to earn my way back in? And we try to do that rather than leaning on his once and for all work. We now try to earn our way back in by works to try to traverse the divide because we're trying to kind of find our way back home. We look like the kid that broke curfew one too many times and then said, I'll never do it again, I'll never do it again. And then sheepishly they come in 2:30 in the morning one more time, hoping nobody hears the creak of the door. We do the same thing spiritually. I love how Chris Hodges says it. We don't get our lives together to get to God. We go to God to get our lives together. I love that. That's from Chris Hodges. He pastors in Alabama, which last I checked is in the United States. He pastors this great church called the Church of the Highlands. I listen to him almost weekly. I love that Bible teacher. You see, this is what God wants to bring over your life. The answer to that divide, the answer to the places where you are still in captivity, the certain places of the past. It limits your hope and your future and your expectation. It puts a definitive ceiling upon your spirituality. The answer is God's first cup of promise. I will bring you out. Ephesians 2:8 helps us with this. If you look at this, Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's a both and principle there. One is you didn't earn it, but the grace of God, the generosity of God allows a way in. You didn't have to do anything. That's part of the both and. The other part of the both and is, but he did. He made a way. I love that. I love that. So then you might be thinking along with me, and this is why I wrote this in my notes earlier this week. Well, what about works? Where does that all come into play? Don't we have to work it out? Well, that comes after. You don't have to work your way in, but yet you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Check out the way that it says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, the Apostle Paul is writing this. He had set up a bunch of churches after his own radical transformation. And I love how he has this endearing quality in how he communicates. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me pause. Which means this, there's a holy fear that causes you to go closer. Think about it this way. You heard the roar of the lion a couple times, right? And as it related to VBS, that was our theme, was roar. No matter whether life is scary, whether there are changes, whether it's sad, whether it's good, God is always good. And that was our theme. But think about it from an aspect of if you and I were to hear a lion roar, we would go the other direction. But a lion cub who knows that lion, if that's that lion cub's mama, a holy fear drives closer. And you and I need not be afraid of a high and holy God unless there's a sin that's separating us. We don't have to get ourselves cleaned up, but know that he will. If we bring that sin to him, we can come closer. That idea of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You may have been saved once by his incredible, infinite grace, but he is continually saving us and setting us free. And so we work it out. Lord, I'm going to come closer. I let that come back into my life again, but I choose to come closer. Man, I can't believe I went back to that again, but I come closer. You and I, our human nature, our intuition suggests anytime we sin, we go backwards. But Jesus came to rend the veil in two so that we could have a new and living way and free access back to who he is. Don't put the veil back up again. God tore it down. So those works come after I interrupted the text, never went back. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill. I love this. His good purpose. Listen, if you are functioning according to wrong purposes, wicked purposes, bad purposes, or you find yourself without purpose any longer, then you're outside of the will of God, outside of what God wants for you. Doesn't mean he's mad at you. It means traverse the divide. God didn't put it there. You did. Come closer to him. In the same way that there's this great picture in Luke chapter 15, of a young son. Jesus tells it as a story. It's not true, but he tells it as a story. It's called a parable. It tells a story of a young son that exchanges all of the love of the father for he wants his inheritance right then. He squanders it all. The scriptures suggest that the father is out on the veranda watching for his son's return, not to scold, not to reprimand, not to keep him dead in his trespasses and sin, not to scold, not to shame, not to bring guilt or condemnation, but he's watching so that when he gets the first sight of him over the horizon line, he might run to him because the divide was there, but the father's not content for the divide. God wants to do the same in your life. Maybe some of you that you need to restart, or you need to start a faith journey with Jesus Christ, with God, the one who is the Redeemer. You need to start. And the first thing you need to know is he is always, was always, will always be pursuing you. Come on, everybody. We don't make the first move to God. He has made the first move in our lives. The Bible says it very plainly in this way. We can only love him because he has first loved us. In fact, one of the hallmark scriptures that we learn as a child, if you're growing up in the church, or one of the first scriptures you might learn if you're newer to the faith, is this: for God so loved the world that he gave. He came over the edge within our lives and towards our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to spare nothing so that you and I could live fully and finally free. He is always pursuing you. You can't go too far from the love of God. In fact, Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He is always pursuing you. This is the extravagant love of God. And some of you need to re-articulate the character of God, that he's not mad at you. He loves you. He's enthralled with who you are. In the same way that the people of God were known as the chosen people of God, it is now read over your life and mine. You are now the chosen people, a royal priesthood, those that are set apart for the purposes of God. So don't let anybody or yourself read a bad purpose over your life, because God wants to bring a good purpose into your life, because he is always pursuing you. Now watch this. Exodus 6 is where we have this final moment that God, through Moses, who is the prophet, who is the deliverer, who is a picture of Jesus himself even. He's a type of Christ. Exodus 6 helps us with this, that God finally is going, I've had enough. I'm getting my people up out of slavery. But a couple chapters in advance, watch what he says. And I believe God wants to speak this over you today. In Exodus, God says to Moses, go tell the people, I have certainly seen their oppression. And some of you need to know that all that you've gone through, some of you have been neglected, some of you have been divorced, you've been left behind, you've been cheated on, some of you have been hurt, been wounded by words, wounded physically, wounded mentally, spiritually. Some of you maybe just can't get out of your own way. God says, I've certainly seen it. I'm not distant on this. Jesus later would say over our lives, he's touched the feeling of your infirmities. Not just that he's touched with the infirmity, he's touched with the feeling of it, that he feels that. Psalms looks at it this way. I think it's in chapter 34. It says that he is near to the brokenhearted, and he is with those that are crushed in spirit. More than how you're feeling it, God feels it, because you were made in his very image. It breaks his heart. Then it says, he says over Moses to the people, I heard your cries. I heard it. It's not lost on me. And in due time, I will set you free. Amen. I am concerned about what's going on. I am quite troubled is another rendering of it. So I have come down. You couldn't get to me. I'm coming down to you. I have come down to you. Why? To rescue you, to rescue them. He leads us out, and so we must follow him. Which means that if he's going to lead you out, if he's going to rescue you, you must allow him to now be the Lord. Years ago, my uncle took me to the Jersey Shore. It was my first time going there. I was never a strong swimmer, and I was afraid to go into the water. My uncle Rich had said to me, "No, Scotty, come on, you just get out of the car and you just go into that water. Come on, it'll be all right." Next thing I knew, after I jumped into that water, he's pulling me out. And I was sucking down some salt water. I grew up about 45 minutes away from the shore, but we weren't people that really went to the shore too often. And I remember my first time going down, I was maybe 6 or 7, and he literally pulls me out. And I always go back to that picture of that's what God wants to do in our lives. That you've been flapping and trying to figure it out, but until you let go, I remember him trying to even say to me, "You got to stop fighting me." One of the only things I remember, I'm sucking salt water down. I remember him going, "You got to stop fighting me." And he pulls me out as if a lifeguard would, to bring me out, to rescue me quite literally, to give me a firm place to stand. Psalm 40 says, "Now he has given us a firm place to stand. He has taken us up out of the pit, the muck and mire of our existence. He has done a 180 in our lives, brought us up, out, and brought us to." This is the complete work of God through salvation. So I can never get that out of my head. It's a jailbreak of sorts. We all deserve to be incarcerated forever and a day, and he has given us the out. He has set us free. Let me close with this story. Just became acquainted with this man by the name of Jason Marshall yesterday. I heard this. At a different way, I was going to conclude, and I thought this story is so much better. Jason Marshall used to be a health inspector in New York City. He resided in Staten Island. His brother Jeff, especially, is very close to a good friend of mine named Frank Baldessari. And yesterday, Frank told me this story at a party about Jason Marshall. Jason Marshall, at about 50 years old, left his job as a health inspector to move to New Mexico to sign up for the seminary, which is preparation for the ministry. One particular day, as he's having coffee, he felt God speak to him that he wanted him to give him his life, and so he signed up for the ministry. Isn't that amazing? At 50 years old. He's now 53, and he's living in Santa Fe, New Mexico. He has just led a group of students. There are 13 students that he has led on a youth retreat in Denver. They're now on their way back from Denver, back to Albuquerque, New Mexico. He's sitting towards the front with these students that he's leading. 22-year-old bus driver at the wheel begins to have a seizure. Jay Marshall, as he was known, Jay, flies into action, immediately takes the wheel, and somehow navigates that van or bus into a tree. Upon sudden impact, he and the driver immediately ejected, pronounced dead on the scene. Those that are on that bus or on that van would say 13 lives were spared that day, for if no one would have sprung into action, that bus was headed over the ridgeline into a ravine where it would have been certain death for everyone on the bus. Those that would look at his life would say that was consistent with his selflessness to always spring into action. As I'm hearing Frank tell the story yesterday, couldn't get out of my head that Jesus is a ransom for many. That he took our place. That he went to the wheel of our bus that was headed towards nowhere, headed for a disastrous crash, and upon sudden impact, although life was lost, life was spared, thanks be to God. And Jesus has taken your place. He is your deliverer, he is redeemer, he is savior, he is friend. And so this morning, here's what I want us to do as we conclude. I'm going to ask each one of you to begin to just pass these baskets around. And for this morning, for our purposes, you're going to overlook the top layer, which is the symbol of the bread. You're just going to focus on the cup this morning. Think you can still listen as you do that? Let me transition. I shared with you that in the Old Testament, the people of God were set free. How many remember that? Either you heard it today for the first time, were reminded, or you already knew. That Moses finally is able to redeem the people because of what God wants to do. But it was a hard-fought battle. In fact, God pulls Moses in and he says this. Listen, I want you to go in and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. Moses says, who am I that I'm going to go speak to the leader of not just one nation, but the unquestioned leader of the world at this point? Who am I? And God says, you tell him I am sent you. So Moses goes, all right, fine. I'll go in. And God goes, okay, now listen, here's how you're going to get Pharaoh's attention. We're going to send some plagues down. The first plague, it's going to be blood in the Nile River. Pharaoh goes, oh, I can't bathe in it, can't drink. But nope, still not letting the people go. Second plague is frogs. Imagine frogs everywhere. Destroying places, smelling, dying. It has been awful. Frogs everywhere. Nope, still won't let people go. Gnats come, annoying gnats. Flies, the fifth one of livestock. All the livestock in the land dies. You would think finally Pharaoh would go, just get out of here. Fine, go, just go. Nope, five deep, nope. Still more plagues coming. Boils. You know what boils are? I won't explain it. If you don't know, look it up. Hail coming down. Still no. Destroying all the rest of the crops, the hail comes. Locusts come. I don't even think there's anything left to burn out at that point as the locusts come to eat up and devour. Number nine, darkness comes over all the earth. Still, Moses goes, are you still going to let these people stay? Yeah, that's my workforce. It's my economy. I can't afford a revolt. I got to keep you here. There's no way I'm letting you go. Finally, God goes, let me dial it up a little bit more. Moses, I need you to really pay attention to this. Because up to this point, you've been saved a bit from all the consequences of the first nine plagues. But this tenth one, Moses, listen, if you don't listen, it's going to be disastrous. I need you to listen. What's going to happen is an angel of death is going to come. Now, how many of you today, when you picture an angel, you picture one that's glowing in white and playing a harp, right? An angel of death, like this is serious. The guy goes, listen, I'm done playing with Pharaoh. I've allowed his heart to be hardened. I've hardened it along the way. But now my people are going to go free. Moses, go in one more time. But here's the thing. You need to coach up all of the people of God that are in that place. For an angel of death is coming. And that angel of death is coming for all the firstborn in the land, including the Israelites, unless you put the blood of the lamb on the post of the door. And the angel of death will pass over that place, not take life, but allow life to continue if the blood of the lamb is present on the doorpost. Pay attention, Moses. This is big. This is big. But those that don't have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, they'll lose their firstborn. Next morning, Pharaoh comes out. My son! My son! We shared this story this past week at Vacation Bible School. One of the children at that point shouted out, serves you right! That's a good line right there. Amen. That'll preach. Shout out to Joshua Bazzani. That's a good word. So Pharaoh goes, go! Just get out! In his grief, in his disillusionment, just get out. Go before I change my mind. And all the Israelites leave carrying their own firstborn. You don't get the impression that any one of them lost life because of the blood of the Lamb. And ever since, all Jewish people during the Passover celebration will first take the cup of salvation. Because God brought us out, we are redeemed. And we'll never be the same again. But church, listen to me. You all have come out of Egypt. Don't let Egypt back in. You're not meant to live in Egypt any longer. The bondage, the yesterdays, the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups, they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. For Jesus will come later. And although there was a temporary blood of the Lamb that would go on the doorpost back in the Old Testament prior to the Exodus for the people of God to go free, now, once and for all, because of Jesus, the pure, spotless blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of our homes, and there is no more need for death, no more need for decay or darkness or yesterdays. Your future has been redeemed. because of the blood of the Lamb that takes away our guilt and stain, because He was slain before the foundations of the earth. This is your Redeemer, your Savior. This is your friend. So just before you take the emblem, would you all just bow your heads with me? For I just believe there are some people here that for the first time or need to return, need to pray a prayer similar to this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me. I put a distance between you and me. But I believe you are the Son of God. You are the one that came as a gift from God. I believe that you died to take my place. My sins nailed to that cross along with your death. But you didn't stop there. I believe that on the third day you were raised back to life again. I believe you're alive and well. So Lord, help me to trust you. Guide my life. Rescue me. I want you to be the Lord of my life, not me. Look what I've become. But you can redeem my past. Guide my days and reestablish hope for my future. This is your promise, and I believe it. So I give you my heart this morning, Jesus. You are the blood that will never lose its power. You are my life when I thought I was without hope. You are my light that has chased away the darkness. You are my everything. And so I give you my life. I give you my heart today. Be the lover of my soul and the keeper of my heart. There's some people here that for the first time or need to come back, need to pray a prayer similar to that this morning. I'm going to ask all of you to stand up. All across this place, would you stand holding still that emblem? I know I've been having you hold it for a bit. Would you remain with your eyes closed for a moment? If you just prayed that prayer or a version of it, or know you need to give God your heart this morning, that He's not mad at you, that He loves you, would you just slip up your hand for a moment? I just want to pray for you. There's some that need to find Him for the first time. Some need to come back to Him this morning. Maybe there's some of you, you already have a growing relationship, but you don't want anything to stop you. You don't want a spiritual ceiling over your life. Maybe you need greater gratitude. That grace would come in like a flood into your life like never before. Lord, we give you our hearts this morning. We're about to participate and partake of the cup of salvation. We'll get later on to the bread of life, but for our purposes today, the cup of salvation, the new covenant because of you this morning. We're going to drink it deeply. We don't need to be a member of this church. We don't even need to be a regular attender. It's what did we do with Jesus? You are the giver of life, the author of salvation, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we give you our lives this morning, for you love us. And you lead with mercy and grace, not wrath and judgment. So we want your mercy and grace over our lives. So all together, can we participate together? Can we partake of a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ? A symbol of the cup of salvation over our lives. Can we drink together? Come on. Lord, we thank you. Let's just begin to just praise Him. Come on. Lord, we thank you. You're raised to life. Your power, your purpose, your promise flowing into our lives. Now, can I ask you to do one more thing? Can you all join me at the altar? Can we just sing a song of praise called Raised to Life? Could you all join me? Let's just take one step out from where we are. Come as close as you can. Let's celebrate the fact that He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Deliverer. He is our friend. Come on, everybody. Let's lift up a resounding shout of praise this morning. Our hearts filled with gratitude. Come on, raised to life we are. Raised to life we are. Come on.